We welcome you to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe God has a message for you today that will encourage and speak truth to your heart and life. Let's join Pastor Melanie Bertolio as she shares the word with us today.
God is doing something here. I'm going to tell you something. God's doing something in our school, CMA. I'm the principal of that school, and we've got a kindergarten through 12th grade school. God's doing something there. We've been watching our 7th through 12th grade kids have really, we're seeing something happen in their lives, and we're excited about that. The last couple of weeks, in 3 weeks, you get to hear from every single pastor on the staff because Chapman started a series on the love of God, and then Pastor brought the second half of that last week, and we kind of thought it was the second half, but it really was the second third, because I started, as I was trying to just hear from God on what he wanted me to speak about, I really felt like we weren't quite done with the love of God, and so today the title of my message is going to be the love of God in you, and so for 2 weeks, you've been hearing about how important it is that you understand God's love for you. And that sounds so elementary, and yet it's the stopping point for so many Christian people. It's the place where people, they get a revelation of the love of God to save them from their sins. And they really get that revelation. And I praise God for that revelation, but they never go beyond that. And so they don't understand the love of God toward them beyond just saving them from burning in hell. Yeah. And the fact of the matter is that God loves us. He loves us with a steadfast, everlasting love that is all-encompassing. It's not just about heaven. It's about here. It's about now. It's about whatever's going on in your life. He cares about details. He wants you to experience his love right now. He wants, when you are in your low moments, he wants you to be able to sense his spirit loving you through those hard times. And so there's just too many people that get that revelation of his power and his love to save them, but they never go beyond that. And here's what I'm telling you. Our theme for this year is Zoe, the God kind of life. And here's what I can tell you. The whole reason that this is being preached is because if you can't understand the love of God for you, you will never live the God kind of life here on the earth. You will one day in heaven, but you will not live it here on the earth. And God wants it for you now. Does that mean it's a life of no trouble, a life of no sorrow, a life where nothing ever goes wrong and people aren't mean? And no, it doesn't mean that at all. But none of those things factor into whether or not you have joy, whether or not you have peace, whether or not you are successful in life, and whether or not you have a heart that just enjoys God and his people. And that's what he wants for us. As I was kind of preparing my message, I opened up my computer, and I use Pages in my preparation. And I don't, for those of you Apple people, you know that that's sort of the word processing deal for Apple. And so I've got all these different things in my files and all. But I looked at this one file and I was like, I can't remember what that is. And I had labeled it Shelby's Love Letter. And so I opened it up and I thought this might set the tone for us as we begin to talk about the love of God. Shelby wrote this letter to me, and I would love to tell you that she wrote it when she's like 15, but she actually wrote it at Christmas time. And what she did was she wrote it, and then she left it on my computer so that when I opened it, this is what I would find. And it says this. It says, "Hi, Mom. I am your best friend, Shelby." Yeah. So you know kind of where this is going. "I'm also your favorite daughter. I'm also your favorite child. I'm also your favorite singer. I'm also your favorite person on the entire planet. Thank you for thinking so highly of me. Truly, it means a lot. Thank you for loving me the most out of everybody in the entire world. It's kind of crazy that you love me more than you love everybody else. Sometimes it feels like a lot of pressure, but because I want you to keep loving me that much. But then I remember that you love me more than you love anyone because it just comes naturally. At least I can only assume that since it's been that way since the day I was born. I could not have earned anything when I was born, yet you still loved me more than every other person on the earth. I can only imagine how much greater your love for me grew when you birthed Ben and Drew. Realizing how great of a baby I was in comparison probably made you love me times 100. Thank you for loving me more than Ben, more than Drew, and more than Dad. I've never been a second. I've always been a first. Thank you for recognizing that in me. Love, obviously, Shelby. I'm reading that to you because it's funny, but I'm also reading that to you because that's the kind of confidence God wants us to have in His love for us. She was being funny, but God's not being funny when He wants us to have that kind of confidence in His love for us. We've got to understand the love that God has for us if we're ever going to live a Zoe kind of life.
Yeah, for sure.
And last week, Pastor gave us four things that I want to just revisit for just a minute before we move on. Four things that we've got to understand about the love of God. And I'm going to give them to you in slightly different order than he did. But number one, love is of God. Number two, love is God. Number three, you are a child of God, which, by the way, makes you a child of love if God is love. And God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Those are four crucial things that every believer must understand if they ever are going to really, really get a revelation of the love of God in their life. And I think the Holy Spirit really revealed that to some people over the last couple of weeks. But let me just say this, if you're still sitting on the fence, if you're the one sitting there going, yeah, but he doesn't know, or he can't love me because of what I have done, I'm telling you, whatever the most humiliating, awful, ugly thing you've ever, ever, ever done, he knew that. He knew you were going to do it. He knows all the things you're still going to do that aren't okay. But he chooses to love you. He chooses to love you. When you are a parent, you kind of get your first glimpse at how that works. Because if I had to visit my children in jail for the rest of their lives, I would do it because I would love them no matter what they had ever done. That's the love of God toward us. He loves you. Hear those words. He loves you. He doesn't want you to live defeated. He doesn't want you to feel rejected. He knows everything there is to know, and he chooses love. Just sit on that for a minute. And in Ephesians, I was teaching this to our kids at school this week, but in Ephesians, I love the line that says this. It says, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So loving you isn't even hard for him. It's not even hard. Why? Because it's the essence of who he is. And I will put it this way. He can't not love you. He can't not love you. And I just praise God that I think there's some folks in the room that have gotten that revelation over the last few weeks. But I am praying today for a deeper revelation of the love of God so that we can see areas of our lives where we haven't applied that love. Where we're still, you know, there are just nooks and crannies of our heart that we section off and we think, well, okay, you know, I'm giving God this much, but there's this little piece over here and this little piece over here. But I'm praying for great revelation today of the love of God. We can really get in some wrong thinking if we can't get past just the love of God to save us. So many Christians stay there, but and sadly, here's what they don't understand. In giving, you receive. When you have received that love, it's our responsibility, and we should feel compelled to give that. I love what Hannah prays this way a lot, and I love this because she prays that when we come in to church, that we bring our supply and that we are participants in the service and not just spectators. And that's the way it should be with the love of God. God didn't give us that love so that we would just hang on to it and hoard it up in our hearts and just be receivers of it. What would have happened if the apostles had done that? They got a revelation of the love of God. What would have happened if they had done with the love of God what some of us have done with the love of God and considered it to be not enough, considered it to be just for us? We have got to understand not only that God loves us, but he loves us for as much as he does for a reason, which is that we would then love others in the same way. I want to look at this verse that Pastor referenced last week. It's in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read the second half of it. And it says this, it says, "For we know how dearly God loved us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." If you are saved, the love of God is in your heart. And I would ask you, what have you been doing with that? What have you been doing with that love? The King James Version, for all of us old schoolers, says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. But again, it's the love of God. It's not our love. It's not dependent on my ability to conjure up sentiment. It's the love that God has toward us has been planted in my heart. The Greek word that is translated to fill in the NLT when it says that he wants to fill our hearts with his love is it's akeo. And it's used metaphorically in this passage to say that God has given this love to us, not, he hasn't given us a measure of that love. And that's why I loved where Chapman went this morning. He didn't give us a measure of his love. He gave us all of his love. He didn't have to hold anything back from us. He didn't look around and contemplate. You know, he knows the end from the beginning. And so he didn't sit there and think about how many people would ever have lived, are living, would live, and then do the math and try to figure out how much of his love he could divide out to give to each one of us. He gave it all to us. You know, and Pastor referenced this last week, a lot of parents worry when they get ready to have a second child that they won't be able to love that second child the way that they've been able to love the first. And then that second child arrives and you learn the truth. You can't explain it and you don't understand how you do it, but you pour all of your love out on the second child just like you do the first. You don't divide up your love and give half to one and half to another. You give it all to all of your children, whether there's one or two or 15. You give it all to them. How can we do that? Because that's what God did for us. So Romans 5:5 is telling us that God's love has been deposited in us through his Holy Spirit who lives in us, which means the Holy Spirit is, in essence, the deposit of God's love in us. So if you're saved, you've got God's love in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 5, we learn in verse 5 that we have the love of God in us. But I want to back up to get context for that, because I want you to see why we have the love of God in us. So starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, he has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too and when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's the context of that verse. So let's break that down just a little bit. In verses 1 and 2, it's telling us, hey, you've been made right with God. We're not warring against him in the spirit anymore. We're on his side. There is no chasm dividing us. Jesus bridged that for us. And so we belong to God because of Christ, and we're in a place of undeserved privilege, and we can look forward to a future where we get to share God's glory. And we can praise God for that. But in verse 3, it shifts. And we learn the practical application of our position of privilege. Because while God is not the source of our problems and trials in life, and I'm going to say that again, God is not the source of problems and trials in life. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God is the source of the problems in your life. He's not orchestrating problems and trials in your life so that you can learn a lesson. But he will use those problems and trials in your life because he doesn't waste anything. Exactly. And he teaches us not to waste anything. And so what he's telling us here is that if we have to run into problems and trials in life, shouldn't we use them to develop endurance? Exactly. If we know that endurance develops our character, shouldn't we at least be able to look at the problems and trials in life and see purpose in them? I'm not saying thank God for the problems and trials in life, but we can thank him for what we can learn from them and how and the maturity that we can develop because of them. So our character is strengthened, and then that character strengthens the hope that we have in our salvation. And that hope is fueled by the love of God that's been deposited in us. Yes. That hope ought to compel us to shower that same love on other people so they can share in the same hope. In the social media world, the social media church world, because there is a social media church world, church hurt is a trending topic. And people just love to talk about it. They love to talk about how they've been hurt by the church. And since the church is the people, they're talking about how they've been hurt by Christian people. And I'm not glad anyone's ever been hurt by Christian people. I've been hurt by Christian people. I don't know any Christian who hasn't been hurt by Christian people. But here's what I do know. Not one person that I look up to and say, that person is living the God kind of life. Not one of those people is spending all their lives licking their wounds and talking about the church hurt. They're doing what the Bible says. They're forgetting what's behind and pressing on to what is ahead. In Psalm 118:5, it says, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord's for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. If you want the Zoe kind of life, start living the kind of life that says the blood of Jesus was enough for me to overcome what mere people would do to me. Because when we get there, we're not focused on the love of God in me. You're not sharing the love of God with anybody else, and you are standing still. No matter how much you think you're moving forward, you're standing still, and everyone knows it but you. That's not what God wants for us. Right. Don't get involved in that church hurt discussion. And here's why. It doesn't perpetuate and grow the kingdom of God on the earth. It doesn't draw anyone to you or to God's people or to God himself. And you are the problem, not the people who hurt you. Because if you believe that the blood of Jesus is enough, it's time to stop. When I think about the people in my life that are living the God kind of life, they have at least these four things in common. And I say at least because I know there's a bunch of other ones. But these four are big ones for me. Number one, their roots go down deep into the soil of God's love. They get it. They get God's love. They're not striving to be loved. They are resting in the knowledge that they are loved. Number two, they are focused on the lesson to be learned, the growth to be gained, and the future, not the past.
So good.
Number three, they forgive quickly and move on. And number four, they value relationships over being right, and they refuse to hold a grudge. That's what people who understand the love of God do. But the first thing I mentioned was this, their roots go down deep into the soil of God's love. So how do you get deeply rooted in the soil of God's love? Well, you water what's been planted.
Yes. So good.
You water what's been planted. God put that in you. How do you water what's been planted? You talk to God. You read his word.
Yeah.
You obey him. You submit to him. You love his people. You tell the world about him. You love with his love. And every time you do one little thing, those roots are just going down just a little bit deeper every single time. It's not rocket science. It's really not. You don't just get the seed. You don't just get the deposit of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Go, thank you, God, and then sit around and wait for the next thing he's going to give you. You know, most blessings after that, after salvation, require submission, require cooperation. They require agreement. They require obedience. And you can't do those things if you're not watering that seed that's been sown in your heart. You got to seek God. You got to talk to him. You got to listen. Listen to him. But every time you do that, every little time you do that, when you're doing that, instead of telling the world what's been done wrong to you, instead of watching TV when you could be diving into the Word of God, and every single time you make a right choice, those roots are going down. You develop confidence, not arrogance, in God's love for you. You begin to understand and experience his love. It's a perfect love that casts out fear. So when you're seeking God, when you're investing in your relationship with him, when you're prioritizing him outside of church, privately and personally, you don't live in fear of God. You live in the assurance of his love. People don't move you anymore. You're not being moved by those who would try to hurt you. You're not seeing someone try to hurt you when they're really not. Because when you get that lens and you live life with that lens,
yes.
I'm just telling you, when you're expecting people to hurt you, they will, even if they never do. God's love is powerful enough to get you to the place where you're not moved by people, where you're able to love those people that are difficult to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we can't talk about love without talking about 1 Corinthians 13, but it says this, it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. The love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is agape love. There are different kinds of love that are referenced in the Bible. The Greek people didn't use the same word to describe how much they like cheesecake. They didn't use that word then to tell how much they love God or their spouse or their friends. They had different words to describe different types of love. But this passage, Paul, the word there is agape. Agape love is selfless, it's sacrificial, and it's the highest form of love in the Bible. It is the love that Christ had for us when he laid his life down for our redemption. And it's more than just an emotion or a sentiment. It's an emotion or a sentiment that compels us to action. Agape is God's perfect, unconditional love. When it says that God is love in 1 John, it's saying God is agape. All right? You need to know and understand this, because as we read Paul's passage here about love, he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, didn't agape them, didn't have God's perfect, unconditional love for others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That agape love is referenced in all three of those verses I just read to you. Verses 1, 2, and 3 all reference agape love. And what Paul is saying to them is this: I have to love people the way God loves people.
That's right. Yeah.
With God's love for people. And I need to do it the way he did it, which means that he lavished it on us. I can't hold back. It's not about whether or not someone says hi to me first. It's not about whether or not someone shot me a look or not. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about whether or not I have a true revelation of the love of God in me. And if I do, I have no option but to share that love with other people. Paul is telling the Corinthians that loving other people with the love of God that's been so abundantly and freely given to them is far more important than how smart you are.
Wow.
And I'm talking about how smart you are in the Word.
Yeah, that's right.
How smart you are, how spiritual you think you are, how much faith you have, how sacrificial you are. He is saying that loving people with God's love is more important than all of those things. And here's what he's not saying. He's not saying those things aren't big and huge and very, very important. But they're not more important than just loving people with God's love. You've got to do everything being motivated by the perfect love of God. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. You're annoying people. And Paul says you're nothing. I mean, he says, if I did this, I would be nothing. See, we rationalize disobedience to God when it comes to loving people because we relegate love to a feeling that we either have or we don't have. And I'm telling you right now, you need to hear me when I say this. Love is not a feeling that you have or don't have. It is a response to God's love for you. When you marry, you love your spouse because you promised God that you would, not because they deserve it every single day. We must love. See, we've got to get a revelation of the love of God. Why? Because there's a step two.
Yes.
We get the revelation of the love of God for us, but then step two is then we've got to be able to give that same love to other people. We can't do that when our goal is to be impressive and to self-promote. You know, we have a lot of good singers on our worship team, and they're all motivated by the love of God. I was Shelby, Teresa, Michelle. Today we had Veronica, which makes me so happy. Rob and Jason, all excellent singers. and people that really, really love God. And here's what's hard. They have to know they're a good singer to be able to fulfill the call of God on their lives. That you have to know that you're a good singer, to know that that's what God's called you to. So it's not wrong for them to know that they're a good singer. As long as they're bragging on God for the gift, because they didn't do anything to be able to do that. But trust me when I say this. If even one of them starts singing up here out of selfish motivation, if they start doing a concert, even one of them starts doing a concert instead of leading us in worship, I won't have to tell you that that's what's going on. Because in your ear, it will sound like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Paul tells us what it looks like to operate without love. And it's ugly. I mean, he literally just says, you'll be annoying, you'll waste your time, and you'll be nothing. But I love that he also goes on to tell us what love does look like. What agape love, God's perfect unconditional love, looks like. And if we, and before we read that, I want to point this out, that God is love. God is agape. And so we're getting ready to read, love is, love is, love is. Well, if God is love, and love are is these things, then God is every one of these things, and none of us is going to be able to argue with it, because we all have had that experience to know that God is patient and kind, because God is love, and it says love is patient and kind. It goes on to say love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Let me just say that again. Love keeps no record of being wronged. And that is where so many Christian people fall short. And it's why we get just stifled in our faith, and we can't seem to get answer to prayer. And we know that God is there, but we don't sense his presence, and we want to sense his presence, but we can't let go of what someone has done to us. Let me tell you something. If somebody has hurt you deeply, no one is saying that that didn't happen. But please know that the blood of Jesus is well able. Yeah. Is so powerful. It is more than enough. It is so powerful that we're told that if we're going to bring a sacrifice, or if we're going to pray to God, God says, don't even do it if there's something between you and someone else. Go make that relationship right. You know why? Because God values relationships, and he wants the church to be in unity, and we can't be when we're being hypercritical of one another, when we're holding on and keeping track of what people, the ways that people have hurt us. And I have had so many times where I just have to sit there while someone gives me a laundry list of everything I've done wrong, and I want to make it right. And I'm glad when someone comes to me, but sometimes we hold on to this stuff for far longer than we should. And when we're holding on to that, it's creating distance between us and God. But if we apply each of these statements to God, if love is patient and kind, then God is patient and kind. God's not jealous. He's jealous in the way Chapman shared it. He's jealous for your heart. But he's not jealous because someone else gets something that he doesn't get. He's not jealous because someone else is being blessed in a way that he's not. He doesn't have that kind of jealousy in his heart. He's not boastful or proud or rude. I trained my kids. This is a verse that I taught my kids to memorize when we were younger, and when they were young. I was younger too, I guess, but when they were younger, because I think it's so important. And I'm telling you right now, you need to get it up every day if you struggle with this, and you need to read 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 7. And you need to do it over and over and over again. And you don't even have to try to believe it. You don't have to try to believe it. Just read it and keep reading it. Read it and keep reading it. Because what I'm telling you is that God will minister, the Holy Spirit will minister that to your heart if you will just be faithful to read it. And here's what you need to know. That love is in you. That same agape love is now deposited in you, which means no matter how much you think you don't, you can be patient and kind. No matter how much you think you can't, you can be patient and kind. You don't have to have jealousy. You don't have to be boastful and proud. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to demand your own way. You don't have to be irritable, and you don't have to keep track of what everybody in the world has done wrong to you. You won't rejoice about injustice, but you will rejoice when truth wins. And that love in you will never give up on people. It will never give up on people. It will never lose faith in people to change and to be better. Why? Because it's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. That love has been abundantly lavished upon you, and yet we withhold it from others. That love compelled God to act on our behalf. In Romans 5:8, in the Amplified, it says this. It says, God shows and clearly proves his perfect love, or proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of disproves the idea that someone needs to apologize before we forgive them, doesn't it? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love makes the question, do I have to forgive someone who isn't sorry? It makes it irrelevant. If we follow the example of Christ, that's irrelevant. Christ's love was sacrificial. And that kind of love gives people the benefit of the doubt. That kind of love isn't looking to be offended. That kind of love isn't waiting for an apology. That kind of love assumes the best of people. That kind of love considers other people as more important than themselves. And it compels us to shower it on others. That kind of love doesn't require an exchange for it to be offered. There's no quid pro quo with agape love. The world is inundating us with what we deserve and don't deserve. You deserve to be happy. You don't deserve to be treated like that. You deserve this. You deserve that. And here's what I'm telling you. You didn't deserve that love. And you shouldn't be waiting for someone else to deserve it before you would give it to them. The love of God has been lavishly poured out on us. Lavishly poured out on you. Not so that you can hoard it away, but so that you can give it away.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.